So Philippians chapter 1. And let's pray before we dig into His Word. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for this morning that we can be here and open it and study it together. And I pray that You would be with us and help us to let Your Word have its free course, that we would let it say what it says and let it imply what it implies. Father, that we'd be ready to apply it to our lives and let it speak to us where You need to speak to us. Amen. Okay, so if you guys can follow along with me, I'll start reading, and I would like to do this as a little bit more of an interactive study. If you guys have thoughts, please join in, have something to add. But otherwise, we'll just slowly work through it. So, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have had you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's as far as I'll read for now. So, if we're going to break this up just a little bit, to give you an idea of what's going on here, we have in verses 1 and 2 is Paul's greeting to the Philippians. And just a little bit of background to make sure everybody is on the same page. Philippians, or the town of Philippi, you might remember in Acts chapter 16, is where Paul and Silas are. They come and they're preaching. And if I remember the details right, this is where at first they were thought to be gods, right? Wasn't that Philippi? Can someone help me out? Nobody remembers? What was that? All right, we're going to have to figure this out. Okay, so I guess that must have been, that is a different story from what I can see here. In Acts chapter 16, we have, we start out, you remember Paul and Silas are desiring to go into Bithynia. Actually, they weren't to Phrygia, the region of Galatia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost in verse 6. In verse 7, they wanted to go to Mysia and essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And then that's when the vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And then they head to Macedonia. Philippi is a city in Macedonia. And that was the first city they get to in Macedonia. From in verse 12, they get to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And then in verse 14, you have a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, but in their same region. And she was their first convert. And then in verse 16, you find the story of a certain damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination. And her masters made lots of money by having her foretell the future for people. And after many days, Paul, being grieved, cast this spirit out of her. And then her masters were angry at Paul and Silas and stirred up the people. Paul and Silas ended up getting thrown into prison. And it was the Philippian jailer. And that's where Paul and Silas were singing in prison. And that's verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And that's when there was the great earthquake and all the prison doors were open and the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm." And then he comes in trembling before Paul and Silas. And this is where we have the well-known and wonderful verse where he says to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And that's verse 31. And so then the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed them of their stripes. And then Paul and Silas baptized him and his whole household. The jailer and his whole household came to Christ that night. And so this is Philippi. That story right there in Acts chapter 16, that's the beginning of the church to whom this letter is written to, the Philippians. And then this is the story when in the morning, or the next day, I can't remember exactly when, the magistrates sent to Paul and Silas, or they sent to the jailer and told the jailer to tell Paul and Silas, "Okay, you guys can leave now." And Paul says, "They beat us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and now they want us to leave quietly?" No. They beat us openly? Let them openly come and escort us out. And so they did. And then verse 40, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia," is again their first convert that we found a few verses earlier, "and when they had seen the brethren," I'm guessing that would be the jailer and maybe in his family and maybe a few other converts, "they comforted them and departed." So we have a very short visit here to Philippi and a few converts through some of those really interesting circumstances. And Then a few years later, Paul, and as you read through the book of Acts, you see that a few years later, Paul ends up being in prison in Rome, and he's writing these letters to... He writes a number of epistles while Paul is in Rome. In, I guess, not fully in prison, we find in the last book of Acts, sorry, the last chapter of Acts, that he's in house arrest. In his own house that he's renting, but he's not allowed to leave it. And there's a little footnote, a commentary, added at the end of this book that you'll find in some Bibles. It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. And so that's just a little bit of introduction and overview here. And maybe with that in mind, it'll help you understand this, the wording here of such deep affection that is expressed. Where he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then he says, always, in every prayer of mine, making request with joy in verse 4. And then we find words like fellowship in verse 5. And then in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes. Absolutely.
Why is verse 6 a good one for eternal security? Or is it not?
Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I think so. And honestly, I mean, depending on how you frame the terms of eternal security, I think it's very biblical. I think that is what this verse is saying. If Paul has the ability to be confident in their salvation and in Christ's work in them, an individual should certainly be able to have confidence in Christ's work and be confident in their stand in Christ's work in their own heart. Paul looks at the Philippians, and it was so obvious that it was God that began this work. And he was able to rest not in the Philippians, but able to rest in the God that started that work, that he was going to finish it. And we should be able to have that same confidence of looking at this verse and looking at our lives, and God began a work, and God will finish that work. And we'll go on to see other things. On the subject of eternal security versus whatever else you want to say, how you want to express it. Of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so I don't know exactly what you're asking, but on the depending on how you define eternal security or falling away, I don't like the term eternal security, but because of how frequently it's defined very unbiblically. But I do think there is a very biblical doctrine of the security of the believer that some people call eternal security. And if that's the term they use, whatever.
It's defined differently.
Right. Right. I mean,
if you do, you would never secure the first place.
Okay, I didn't fully follow. What's the contrast you're making?
One camp will say that no matter how you walk, your life doesn't show it. It doesn't matter to me.
Yeah. So, yeah, those would be the two extremes of one saying if some people want to promote the idea that you can be secure without any life to show fruit of it, and others would say that...
I mean, this isn't the only verse in which we have to unite for people.
Right. Yeah, right. And I mean, it's the cause. Verse 6 here is one of the major causes for Paul to rejoice and make requests with joy. I mean, to make a joyful request to God, is the implication is that he understands that it's going to be completed. He has confidence that the requests he's making are going to come to fruition. And then when we get to verse 6, we see why. In that he's not confident that the Philippians are such wonderful people that they're going to make it. He has confidence. He can make those requests with joy because he has confidence in the fact that God, who started a work, will complete that work. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the affections of Jesus Christ. In the affections. He's saying the affection of Christ is the affection I feel towards you. And this is an example of how we ought to be with each other. So we see a warm greeting and all these heartfelt affections of joy and fellowship and desire to be with and to encourage the Philippians. And then in verse 9, he starts out with a prayer, very specific prayer, that he prays for this church, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Maybe you could say in understanding and in discernment. That your love may abound in understanding and discernment. And this is an interesting thing. I just recently heard a sermon from another preacher talking about the height and the depth and the width of love as we have it in Ephesians. And his point was, God's love does have limits. Because we have elsewhere that he who loves the Lord hates iniquity. If you love God, you hate iniquity. For true love, there must be limits. And here we have Paul praying that the Philippians' love would abound more and more, but not to the exclusion of knowledge and discernment, but actually in the realms of knowledge and discernment, in the realms, in the pattern, a love that would mesh with knowledge and judgment. Because if love is in God, in the Godhead, God is love and God is light. Yet for God, love and discernment do not clash. In God, they fit there perfectly. And His love never overrides His holiness. It's for that very reason that Christ had to die on the cross for our sins to be forgiven. Because God cannot let a sin go unpunished. Someone must bear the judgment for that sin. And so God's love and His holiness, God's love and His judgment must be meshed perfectly. And here we are also commanded. The command, the desire of Paul for the Philippians is that their love would abound, but that it would abound in the realms according to the pattern and in the form of knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. That ye may approve, things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Love abounding in the realm and according to the pattern of knowledge and judgment is what we need if we would approve things that are excellent. That is what we would need if we would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And then Paul takes a different direction here. Of course, we remember Acts chapter 16 and the Philippian church that was started in his brief visit there. And then a few years later, Paul is in house arrest in Rome. And it doesn't look like a very good situation. It's not what you would desire. The preacher that just came through and started your church 5 years ago, now he's in prison. But Paul writes to them and he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." It appeared initially that this was going to stop the spread of churches, that this was going to, that my ministry was over. But he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that though it appears that this was a hindrance to the gospel, it's actually turned out to be to the furtherance of the gospel." And he goes on in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. That's just simply known. So that my bonds in Christ are known in all the palace and in all other places. In all the palace. And then he goes, the second to last verse of the book, he says, all Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Not only were Paul's bonds in Christ known in all the palace, it appears that there was converts among the people working in Caesar's house. And he goes on in chapter 1, verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So he says, not only Have I gotten to preach to Caesar and men in Caesar's household have heard the gospel and some of them are saved? But people who had already been Christians through watching me be in prison and how the Lord has worked through me here are themselves more bold to preach without the fear of going to jail. When you see how God can use even that. And then he says something else interesting in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And the way this was just explained, I thought it was really helpful. So I'll pass it on to you guys. Is Paul's preaching the gospel. He's going around from city to city. Churches are being established. And he has a great following. Not because he desires to have a following, but because God is using him powerfully and he naturally does have this following. And then people who have been the previous religious leaders are looking at Paul and saying, how did he rise to the top of this religion pyramid? How did he become so important? But at least he's in jail. And then they're saying, you know what? That message that Paul preached worked pretty good for him. Maybe if I preach that message, I can become important like Paul. And so they're trying to... These men are looking at Paul, and they think that he did all of what he did for the purpose of power and fame. Now he's in prison, and they think, you know, if I preach the message of Christ, that's going to give us a power of a position of power and fame, and that's going to put him down even more. So they go out and preach Christ, totally, not even necessarily because they believe it, but still the message of Jesus the Christ was being propagated by these people who were endeavoring to, as it says here, add affliction to Paul's bonds. And Paul is stepping back saying, we're on a different wavelength. They think that by preaching Christ, they're going to make me upset because they're getting people saved instead of me getting people saved. I don't care. They're preaching Christ. Let them do it. And then he goes back and says, but the other, those are the people in verse 14, his brethren that truly understand what Paul is doing, they preach Christ of love, knowing that Paul is set for the defense of the gospel. And he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And then he goes on, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the best we can tell through reading through the New Testament and comparing it with the few little documents of history that we have from around this time, it appears that Paul was released from prison at this time. And so what he's writing to the Philippians is, he's saying, I know that this, all this bond, all these bonds that I am in, all this affliction shall turn around and I'm going to be released because of your prayers. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And it's difficult to know for sure, but it does sound here like he is, that there's probably a date set in which Paul is going to stand before Caesar. And he's saying, because of your prayers, I'm pretty confident that I'm going to be released. But even if I don't, he says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. If Caesar lets me live, Christ is going to be magnified. If Caesar kills me, Christ is going to be magnified. I think that's essentially what Paul is saying here. He says, but if I live in the flesh, in verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor. For yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, if Caesar lets me live and I go free, that's more needful for you. Yet, there was this desire in Paul. It's like, I would let Caesar take my head. Then I can just go home to glory and be with Christ, my Savior. So that's far better for me. And then he goes back to verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So you see him, he starts out by saying he has confidence that through their prayers he's going to be released. Then he goes back and forth in the middle verses saying, if I live, it's better for you. If I die, it's better for me. And then he finishes by again being pretty confident that he's going to be set free. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For me, by my coming to you again. And in the reading and commenting, as I went, I noticed I missed verse 21, where very important verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, he's saying, well, actually, let me go back to verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He has this earnest expectation and a confident hope that when he stands before Caesar, he's not going to be ashamed, but can proclaim with boldness, as always, Christ. And then he says, for me to live is Christ. If I live, then that'll give me the chance for Christ to live through me. And if I die, that's to my gain. And so then back to verse 27. Paul is confident that he's going to see the Philippians again. And he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or there's still this possibility that he's not going to be released, there's still this possibility that he's going to die. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent. Sorry. I might be reading that wrong. Or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That would be different. This would be whether he comes or hears from them at a distance. Sorry. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Remember, the same conflict which ye saw in me. These are the Philippians that saw him cast into prison and beaten. And then he says, now I'm in prison and you're hearing about it. But the previous verse was saying, you guys have had the opportunity, the privilege. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And I don't know what it was, but the Philippians evidently had had a little bit of persecution among their own church. And Paul is speaking to them as though this was a privilege. Unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Just like Paul had, verse 30. And then with this background, we come into chapter 2, where he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So now we come back to chapter 2, and he has this idea of comfort. If there be any consolation in Christ. And of course, it's a rhetorical question. Yes, of course, there's obviously consolation in Christ. If any comfort of love, God is love. Of course, there's comfort of love in Christ. If any fellowship of the Spirit, of course, there's fellowship. If any affections and mercies. Paul is putting a little pressure on the Philippians. He's saying, if you've experienced these blessings of Christ, if you've experienced these blessings from Christ, then be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If Christ has done this for you, be like-minded and do it on and pass it on to others. In verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, sitting at the very heavens at the right hand of God, the creator of the world that spoke everything into existence. We know from other passages in the Bible that it was Jesus who was the person of the Trinity, who was the creator. For by Him were all things made that are made. Being fully equal with God. Yet He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself even further. So we see these steps going from God to a man. And not a highly exalted man, not a king, a servant. And not just down to a servant, but He humbled Himself unto death. And not just death, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Again, it was the Philippian jailer that came trembling in before Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And now Paul turns back to the Philippians and says, "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." How often can we look at something and say, "I wish I had the desire to do that. I wish I had the desire to live that way. I wish I had the desire to serve God more than I do." And we can take comfort in this verse, because if that's your desire, then we need to turn and pray. Turn to God and pray, "God, give me the desire. Give me, work in me that desire and the power to do. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We're told in John chapter 13 that by our love, the world will know that we are Christ's disciples. But if we do just this, if as a church and if as Christians, we are able to take this verse and actually live it, simply do all things without murmurings and disputings. In family, and at work, wherever you are, if you're able to simply obey this verse, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If you're able to do just that, you will shine as a light. Simply by not murmuring and disputing, you will stand out as different from all of those around. But you don't want to stop there. You want to continue with verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. It is possible for someone who is not saved to refrain from murmuring and disputing. But they can't do that and do that parallel with verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I honestly thought I was going to get a little further in this than I did. I was planning on just skimming over it pretty quickly. But are there any thoughts before we close the prayer? I hope that was helpful to give you a little introduction to the book of Philippians. And if you guys read through it a few times, read through Acts chapter 16 a couple times. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for your word, especially for this book that we were able to look at just a few verses of it this morning. Help us, God, as we desire to be lights that would shine forth in this dark world. Help us to do all things without murmuring and disputing. And help us, Lord, to see our glorified Savior, who lowered himself to the death of the cross and now is highly exalted. And Father, I pray that we would find the strength through your Holy Spirit to let that mind of Christ be in us, and that we would find the strength with our feet to follow in those steps of Christ, who, though when he was reviled, reviled not again, so on and so forth. Help us, Lord, to live that way. And be with us now as we visit, have some fellowship. And Father, we pray for the next meeting where we meet together again to have your word opened again. Father, be with us and help us to turn our hearts and our minds toward you and stay focused on Christ and on your word and not on all the things and the people and the busyness of life around us. And Father, we also pray for Boys Camp this next week. Father, we pray that you would work in a powerful way. Amen.